Well, the first officer on the jet had only been gone for a few minutes when Rayford heard his key in the cockpit door and it banged open. Christopher, his first officer, flopped into his chair, ignored his seatbelt, and sat with his head in his hands. "What's going on, Ray?" "We got us more than 100 people gone, with nothing but their clothes left behind."
"That many?"
"Yeah, like it would be better if it was only 50. How are we going to explain landing with less passengers than we took off with?" Rayford shook his head, still working the radio, trying to reach someone, anyone in Greenland or an island in the middle of nowhere, but they were too remote to pick anyone up. This is actually a quote from one of the most popular Christian fiction series of all time. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for months on end, and it's part of the Left Behind series, which chronicles the end times. And I don't know how many of you have read that series. When it was out in its heyday, my gosh, there were Bible studies on it. There was conversation about it. We even have copies of it in our library. And so if you haven't read the Left Behind series and you love fiction and you love this whole subject about the end times, really a great, great series to delve into, really well written and really engaging. Right, hon? We went through those books a lot. Well, you know what? I share this with you today, and it ties in with Father Christian's message to the children as well about where our true treasure is and the truth that one day Jesus has promised to come back for his church. And my question for each one of us here today is very simply, are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you ready for that return? In our gospel lesson today, if you take a look at that, and it's one of many passages throughout the scripture, not only where Jesus is speaking, but the apostles as well. Jesus says there will be signs before his return. And he shares these signs with his disciples, and he shares them with you and me that we might be aware of this reality. He said that there will be signs in the heavens and on the earth, that fear will grip people and heavenly bodies will be shaken. And that ultimately when this time comes, when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies and when there is trouble, when the very earth is being shaken, then look up because you will see the Son of Man coming in all of his glory with the angels to bring back his church into glory and to judge the world. You know, a lot of people, when they hear about these things, about the end times and when is Jesus coming back, their eyes just kind of glaze over, right? I mean, how many stories and how many news documentaries have we seen about people who have said this is the date that Jesus is coming back, right? And they all go for the big final camp out, if you will, and they're waiting for the return of Jesus. And what has happened to every person that has done that? The date has come and gone, and Jesus has not returned. But the reality I think that you and I need to embrace is that Jesus talked about this. And Jesus, in talking about this, was saying to us, you know what, you need to be aware that one day I'm coming back for my people. And there will be signs of that going on, and you need to be ready and be aware that it can happen like a lightning bolt, like a flash, the time you least expect it. The reality about this prophecy from Jesus, and it is a prophecy, is that it occurred over 2,000 years ago, and it has yet to be fulfilled. And you know, when I was in seminary, and even seminaries, some seminaries to this day, they debate whether there actually is going to be what you might call a rapture, whether Jesus really is going to come back in glory on the clouds so majestically and so incredibly. We used to debate whether it was pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib. And let me just be honest with you, after all this study and all this debate, I really don't know. And guess what? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. In fact, let me share something with you. Some believe that the time is imminent. And I have to be honest with you, when I look at all that's going on in the world, especially in the Middle East, and some of the things that have been fulfilled over the past few decades, the time is closer than we realize. But at the same time, I would say this, no one knows the day or the hour, not even Jesus himself. If you read the scriptures, what it says in there is that Jesus says, I don't know the time, but only the Father does. So there will be a moment in time, we don't know when, but the Father will say to Jesus, it's time. And then Jesus will know, and he'll come in glory and bring his church unto himself. I'm looking forward to it. Would I love to be alive when that happened? Absolutely. I can't wait for that ride. I've been in a jet. I've been in all kinds of things in the Navy, but that is a ride I would love to take. I would love that ride. But we just don't know, do we? We just don't know. The reality is that you and I may die before Jesus' triumphant return. And I'm sure many of you have heard that Naples is actually God's waiting room, right? Don't look so serious, it's okay. It's a beautiful place, but it is God's waiting room in a big way. If I'm going to wait somewhere, this is a place I'd love to wait. That's good with me. And the reality is, isn't it, that people's lives sometimes end tragically and suddenly, especially the times in which we live. I mean, who would have ever thought that in our nation that police officers would be assassinated? I never thought I'd see the day. Innocent people being killed. Going to a parade in the evening in France, celebrating freedom, never ever thinking that they would never make it home that night, and whole families being killed. And this is happening in an escalating kind of manner because of incredible violence. It reminds me of the scripture from Ecclesiastes, man knows not his hour. We just don't know. And so, what are we supposed to do with this reality that Jesus is going to come back at some point? My question to you, are you ready? And then the reality is you might not be here anyways because you might die before he comes. What's a person to do? I got an idea. Always be ready. Always be ready. Because we just don't know. And that, to me at least, makes the most sense. Always be ready as if your next moment may be your last. I'm not saying this to be morbid. I'm not saying to you, okay, I'm not going to go out of my house because I might die later on today. I'm not asking you to be preoccupied with death, but I am asking you to realize the reality of life and that death is part of life. It just is. And so one of the things that you and I need to do as believers is to always be ready to meet Jesus. And so how do we do that? Well, I would simply say stay connected with him. Stay connected with him if you, as much as possible, on a moment-by-moment basis. Stay in love with him. Deepen and develop your relationship with him. Walk in love toward one another as much as you can do that. The other thing I would say to you is, forgive quickly. You know, a lot of times in our lives, something may have happened between us and another person, and it does for everybody, by the way. You may think you're the only one that has a long-standing unforgiveness going on, but I could almost promise you almost everybody in this church does. And so what I say to you, I say to me, forgive quickly as much as you can. Because what happens is if you don't do that, it festers in your spirit and it builds over time and then you forget about it, but the unforgiveness is still there. And that unforgiveness negatively impacts your relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe you're in a place where you know what, you say to yourself, well, you know what, I can't really forgive that person. I'm not going to do that. Maybe you can at least do this. It's one of the things I do that I find helpful. Say, Lord, I'm not ready to forgive this person, but can you help me to begin to be ready to forgive them? Can you give me your grace to begin to be able to walk in your love and mercy and to forgive them as you have forgiven me? And that is a prayer that Jesus will answer in your life in a miraculous way. Because one of the most important things that you and I need to be in, the place we need to be in before death, is we need to be in a state of grace. You know, when people are dying in the church or even in the community, we get calls, Father Christian and I, we will go and administer what's called last rites. Now, when I've shared that phrase with some families, they get kind of freaked out. Well, that's kind of morbid. It's kind of final, don't you think? And so in case you feel that way about last rites, let me share with you about what it really is that you might be a little bit more open to what's going on. When we get that call that somebody's dying, wherever they may be, we go to them, whatever time it is. We try to go as soon as we can because we're not sure how much longer they're going to be around. And so we'll go to their bedside, wherever they are, and we have a time of prayer with them, whether they are conscious or not. And believe me, people that are you think are unconscious and aren't taking anything in, you'd be surprised how much they're taking in. And so we say these prayers verbally. We pray with them. We ask for forgiveness and mercy of our sins. We recommit our lives to Jesus Christ and open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. And then we surrender that person into the loving hands of their good shepherd and entrust their lives to his care. And the whole reason why we do that, the whole reason why we do these last rites is that a person might die in a state of grace. When you go, we want you to be ready. We want you to be ready to meet the Lord in a state of grace. We want to make sure the slate is clean. We want to make sure every sin has been confessed. We want to make sure that if you haven't given your life to the Lord, that you have done that. And I've had a number of situations where I prayed with people literally at their deathbeds, and they've come to Jesus at the last moment, and I say, thank God. Thank God. And so that's the whole reason for the last rites, is that we want someone to die in a state of grace. You know, when you come up here to the communion rail in a little bit, the altar rail, to receive Holy Eucharist, we will have had an entire service of worship and singing to the Lord. We will have listened to the lessons being read, the word preached. We'll have some prayers in just a few moments. And then we'll have the confession of sin as well. And then the great thanksgiving. Guess what part of all of that is about? It's so that when you come to receive the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist, you will receive him in a state of grace. It says in the New Testament, Paul wrote about this, that the believers in the early church were getting together for this sacred meal, the Holy Eucharist. And before that, they were having a party. The only problem was they got a little carried away with the party. They got drunk, and they started doing some things with each other they shouldn't have been doing. And then they had the Holy Eucharist. Bad idea. Because what happened was, Paul said, many of them were getting sick to the point of death. And Paul was saying, do not eat of the Lord Jesus and consume of his blood when you are in this kind of sinful state. You know what? We partake of a sacrament when we receive the Lord's presence in the Eucharist. We partake of him. That's what we believe. And so we need to be in a state of grace when we receive him. We need to be as pure and as holy and as right on with Jesus as we can be at that moment. And I don't know about you, but when I receive the Lord in the Holy Eucharist, I want to be blessed. I want you to be blessed. And that's why we want to come to him in a state of grace. And so I share with all of us here today, the most important thing we can do in our relationship with our Lord is always be ready to go and be with him. And that is being in a state of grace as much as we are able by his grace. In the meantime, because I have a feeling most of us are going to be here for a while yet. At least that's my prayer. In the meantime, usher in the kingdom of God right now. Oh, you're going to get tired of hearing me say this, but I'm going to keep on saying it until more of us move into this reality of ushering in the kingdom of God right now. I am believing for a time where the main headline will no longer be about ISIS and the darkness that they're ushering into this world right now, and the murder and the mayhem and the torture and the violence. But eventually the church is going to be in the headlines, and the kingdom of God, ushering in the light, ushering in healing, ushering in revivals where thousands of people are coming to Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that day, and I want you and me to be a part of that, because that's what God is about in this hour. Do you know when you read the scripture, there's references about you? Oh, your name isn't used personally, but there's actually conversation about you. It says in the scripture that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Put your right hand upon your heart right now. Realize below your hand, in your body, in your whole cavity there, the Holy Spirit is dwelling right now, that you're a temple of the living God. Do you realize in the Old Testament that only the Holy Spirit was only on priests and prophets and certain people? But in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit comes within all the people of God. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the greatest power in the universe inside of you. You don't look too excited. Lord, help us understand. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Paul talks about in Colossians. You want to find hope? You want to find glory? Look at Jesus within. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're looking for it everywhere else but him. Everybody's looking at everything and everyone else but Jesus. That's what they always do. And that is your biggest mistake. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is calling his church in this hour to move into what I call Acts Christianity. Read the book of Acts. Start with chapter 1 and go through the book of Acts and read about that church. It was a church full of people that understood that they were temples of the Holy Spirit. They were excited that Christ was in them, the hope of glory. And the secular historians of the day wrote about this church that they're turning the world upside down. What a church. Guess what? Right now the world is turning the church upside down. But I'm believing God's going to bring back his church that turns the world upside down through his power and his anointing and his love. That's what he needs in this hour. That's what he's looking for in you and me, turning the world upside down. So how do you get there? How do we begin to participate in bringing the kingdom of God right now in this place through you? Don't be looking around at somebody else right now. I'm talking to you. Oh, I wish this other person was here to hear this message right now, or this other person really be great at this. No, I'm talking to you. God wants his kingdom to come through you, through the people you uniquely touch. How do we begin to do that? I believe the way we begin to do that is, you might want to write this scripture down, Isaiah 43:19. It's part of the promise of this hour. Isaiah 43:19, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. And I believe that's what God is doing in this hour with his church throughout the world, and particularly in America at this moment. God is doing a new thing in the heart of his people that are willing to come to him, that are willing to come to him wherever they are and to acknowledge their great need for him and his light in their life. Beloved, what we're finding, especially over this past summer in the Order of St. Luke, there have been teams of people praying for one another. And what we're finding is we need to repent of our sin. There has been sin in our life, maybe some of you have this own experience, that we've been struggling with for decades, and it's still there. It's like a monkey on our back. And God has been bringing us together to, imagine this, confess our sins to one another. That says that in the Bible too. And to pray for one another and pray for deliverance and pray for the light of Christ to come in and begin to experience his light more than the darkness that has been in our lives. And God is transforming us as we are praying for one another and lifting one another up and asking for God's healing grace in our life. What God wants to do is fill his church with his light and replace the darkness that is within. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And for some of you who have experienced great loss in your life, and you feel like God has forgotten you, and you're struggling with God, and you're wondering if God even cares about you, God does. And I want to invite you to meet him at the point of your loss, at the point of your struggle, at the point where you feel like God has abandoned you. And just go to God like I do and say, God, what's up? What gives? This is how I feel. Will you meet me in your light, in your love, at the point of my loss? And minister to me right now. I've tried everyone and everything else, and now I'm coming to you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what's going to overcome the darkness? It's not complicated. It's not a bombing campaign. It's not an ideology. It is light. It is the light of Jesus Christ through his church that will be raised up in this hour, that will confront this darkness and overcome evil with good. And the Lord's question to his church at this moment, coming through me to you very personally, is, do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to be a part of that? And I would invite you, you know, give me a call. Be a part of these healing prayer sessions. It's all in confidence, all confidential. And you know what's great about this? We're not focusing in on the darkness. We're celebrating the light that's coming into people's lives. That's what we're excited about. The smiles, the joy, the life, the enthusiasm. That's what we're getting excited about. And I want to invite you into that. In the very depths of your being, wherever you are right now, behold, I am doing a new thing. God wants to do that in your life and in my life and in our life and in the life of his people in this hour. Say yes. Say yes to him and what he wants to do in you.